This morning is the final sermon in this series, and we'll be looking at one of Jesus' most well-known Imagine This stories. Often known as the parable of the prodigal son, it could also be called the story of the forgiving father, or maybe even the tale of the indignant brother. And I think there is something that we can learn from each of the characters in this story that Jesus told. Let's pray before we look at these verses. Almighty Father, if we haven't already silenced all the chatter, we ask that you would help us do that just now. Father, we come to this place week by week to hear from you. That's what we set this time in our meeting aside for. And so we ask that through your Spirit, through your word, you would speak to us. Father, my prayer is, as it always is, that you would prevent me from getting in the way of what you have to say to us. Father, hear and answer our prayers. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. This may be a familiar, comfortable story for us, but we need to realise that when Jesus told it, his hearers would have been uneasy. And I think even today, in some parts of the world, it's still shocking because of two things. Firstly, the fact that the prodigal son gets a job feeding pigs is abhorrent to some, as they don't view those animals as clean in a ritual sense. Secondly, though, the thought that the father, a grown man, would willingly suffer the indignity of doing what is necessary to run anywhere in a robe is unthinkable. For the benefit of those of you who are now intrigued, running in a robe involves pulling it up and tucking it in, such that it makes the runner look like they're wearing a giant nappy. Now, hopefully you won't dwell on that mental image for too long when I tell you that our four words this morning are the words rude, ruined, reality, and then finally the word remarkable. This is a story that Jesus told to highlight God's mercy and grace towards all of humankind. But there is some context that we might miss because our culture is so very different from that of first century Israel. And that's what I'll hopefully touch on with our first helpful word, rude. As we might read the story in our context today, the younger son asking for his share of the family estate, it just feels a bit off. It just feels a bit unnecessary. We might think he probably shouldn't have done it, but we reason that he only asked for what he's due. Maybe he's just a bit impatient. Maybe he's just ambitious. Maybe he just wants to get on with living his own life. The issue here is nothing to do with the father possibly needing to sell the family farm to honour the son's request. It is that the request basically meant, I want you dead, Dad. And in the culture at the time, saying that was punishable by death. From passages that Jesus refers to at other times, it's obvious that he takes the Old Testament teachings, which could be summarised as saying that there is no place in God's people for those who dishonour their parents. In Matthew chapter 15 verse 4, we read that Jesus echoes the thoughts in both Leviticus 20 verse 9 and Deuteronomy chapter 27 verse 16. However, of course, in the story that Jesus tells, our helpful word this morning doesn't only apply to the younger son. As the story unfolds, we learn that the elder son's reaction to his brother's return is significant. In a fit of pique, the older son refuses to go into the celebration. And when his father comes out to plead with him to reconsider, he makes an accusation of unfair treatment. The fact that he disputes the reason to be joyful over his brother's return shows that he has no less contempt for his father than his brother. Now, those listening to Jesus were likely all Jews, but of course, being human beings, some were thought about as being in, and some weren't. This story was imagined by Jesus as an illustration that showed that God's view of people is different. In the parable, the brother who had been estranged lands up restored to sonship, while the brother who considered himself more worthy than his sibling gives up his place in the family. So, what difference should this make? How should we apply it? Well, we need to understand that as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, God's desire is for everyone to be in relationship with him. Also, we need to notice that the parable ends before the situation is resolved. We don't know if the older son ever joins the party. I believe the parable is like this because it reminds us that it is never too late with God. God is always waiting, always ready to welcome us back. For some of you, I know God is waiting for your friends, your family to come back. All the time we have breath, it's never too late. Let's move on. Our second word, I said, was the word ruined. These two sons represent every single one of us. It may not be obvious at the beginning of the story, but neither of them has the relationship with the father that they should have. I believe Jesus tells this story to highlight that life in all its fullness is available to everyone. But this can only be experienced when we're in an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. Jesus doesn't tell us what family life was like for this group before the younger son demands his share. But I don't imagine the two siblings getting on. And I dare say that the issues between them weren't caused by the one asking for his inheritance, leaving home, or, as his brother terms it, blowing everything on schooners and hoes. Of course, the sad thing is that things are even worse when their father welcomes the younger one back. The crux of the story is that both of the sons have a choice. The father loves them both equally, and they have the opportunity to enjoy the fellowship that that brings. Or the alternative. And of course, the alternative is the option of spurning the offer of family life and living outside of that love. I am utterly convinced that Scripture, this story in particular, that Jesus told to illustrate this, says that without an intimate relationship with God, life is either riotous and bankrupt or unfulfilled and joyless. Like two brothers, we are inclined to be selfish. We're inclined to be self-righteous. Sometimes we're even inclined to consider ourselves better than others. But Jesus wants us to know that this isn't how it has to be. We can have abundant life if we choose to accept it. So what difference should this make? Well, it can make a difference, but we need to understand that we can choose. And that choice is whether we believe Jesus or not. But whichever we choose, we need to understand that there are consequences to that decision. Let's move on again. And our third word is the reality. I mentioned a moment ago that the father loves both sons. However, the outcome for the prodigal hinges not on the father's love in the first instance, but on the phrase, when he came to his senses. We can't know what would have happened without this occurring. But without it, there could not have been a restoration. Now, we don't know what caused the prodigal to start thinking clearly. But I believe that it's important that we notice that he doesn't just decide to go home. He chooses to acknowledge the wrong he's done, the hurt he's caused, and not only that, he chooses to acknowledge that what this should be. For us as believers, I hope this process sounds familiar. It's the basis of confession. Now, whether you're sat thinking about that in terms of the sacrament, or the biblical concept of owning our own personal rebellion against God's rule and reign, whichever of those two, I think it's important that we take this concept and own it. However, just for the sake of clarity, let me explain what this story means in spiritual terms. Doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter where we've been, doesn't matter what we've done, we can always turn back to God knowing that he is waiting to accept us. The first step, though, as it always is the hard one. We need to be honest with ourselves about who we are, where we are, and what a mess we're in. We need to acknowledge that we need a Saviour. Having said that, there is one caveat. I believe the scripture tells us that we often define ourselves incorrectly, and this makes an intimate relationship with God almost impossible. I think we tend to think of ourselves and others in terms of our failures rather than our foundation. Let me explain. Although it's true that the Bible says that as human beings we are frail, flawed, and fallen, that is only part of the picture that Scripture paints of us. Now, this is great news for those of us who know we are not perfect. If you're sitting there thinking, that sounds great, but God can't possibly love someone like me, let me reassure you that this seemingly impossible thing is true. Whether you think of yourself as a liar, an addict, a loser, or a cheat, you are a beloved creation of the Most High, and you are invited to be a child of God. This story illustrates that God never writes us off. But it highlights that we will only be able to be content when we see ourselves as God sees us. How should we live that out? Well, we need to encourage each other to honestly appraise ourselves. We need to graciously welcome others. We need to allow God to rewrite our internal monologues and drown out the negative external voices. As a fellowship, we need to live out what we say we believe. Our final word is the word remarkable. And when I consider the implications of this, imagine this story, I'm overwhelmed. Jesus is saying that God doesn't just sit on his throne waiting for us to come back. He is always trying to meet us just where we are. The parable says that while the son was still a long way off, his father ran to him. And notice that whilst the son is preparing to deal with the consequences of renouncing his rights as a member of the family, the father expects no penance. He requires no humbling reparations. He desires no grovelling apology. Those of you who watch the soaps might be suspicious of the father's motives. There's always a twist, isn't there? You might expect the father to want to embarrass the son. But thank the Lord, God's not like that. This is only an imagined story. But the father in the story embraces the wanderer and celebrates his return. Why is this? Well, put simply, it's because the outcome of the story is not about us. is about God. There is literally nothing we could do or say that would change things. Which is why, in his grace, God came in the person of Jesus and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That's what we remember at Easter. That's what we commemorate. That's what we celebrate. And that is why we need to make a big fuss about showing and telling people about God and his love at this time of year. So what difference should this make? Well, our lives should demonstrate the values of the family of our Heavenly Father. We need to live in a way that shows we understand that we've received both mercy and grace. But of course, we've not just received those things for ourselves. Our lives should reflect those to all those who are around us. As we pray this morning, I invite you to make your confessions to God and recommit yourselves to celebrating people coming into his kingdom. Remember, God loves each of us. He loves each one of our friends and family that do not know him. And he wants them to become his children too. Let's pray together.